Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 this morning. This is our sixth and final study on our series of relationships. We've looked at various types of relationships. We haven't gone in depth in all of them. That wasn't our desire. But we talked about our relationship to God, which is our vertical relationship. We talked about how to maintain that is that abiding relationship as the branch would cling to the vine. Then we talked about our relationship to the powers of darkness, how that they've changed before you're a Christian and after. We've also talked about the unique relationship that you have with the rest of the body of Christ, that you're a member, you're connected to them, God has given us gifts to fulfill in that arena. And also we've seen our relationship to the world, being in the world, but not of the world. This morning we want to look at our relationship to the family. That is not just the spiritual family, but our biological family, the family in which you were raised. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, how bright and shining it is to us. And Lord, we come this morning to be fed. We come, Lord, that you might speak to us, that you might conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we might know how you want us to live, that we might know, Lord, our role, that we might fulfill it by the power of your Spirit, that we might be those Christians that are bright and effective, Lord, that we wouldn't just play Christianity, but that we would live all that we say. Father, I just pray now that your Spirit would preside, Lord, over this time. Speak to us, teach us out of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse of scripture that we opened up to when we first started the series was out of 2 Corinthians, where it said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And how God has changed the relationships that we've had completely around. The friends that we had before, many times are enemies now. The enemies that we once had are now friends. The relationship that we have with God has been changed. And when I was first a baby Christian, people came up to me and said, Skip, God's going to change your life. Now I was excited about that, but I didn't understand all of the implications that that entailed. Just to what extent God would change my life. Now, you as a Christian and I have two families. You have the family in which you were brought up and raised on this earth. But you also have a spiritual family. You're a member of the body of Christ. And while you're a member of the body of Christ and God has given you gifts, there are other people in this world that aren't too excited about your new relationship with that family. There are people who aren't too excited about your newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. They could be your old friends. They might be your own family. In fact, some of your own family might be hostile toward you. You might threaten them because you're a Christian. They might feel intimidated by you and sort of scared off because you come in the house all of a sudden talking about Jesus carrying a Bible. And things have changed a little bit for you. The family that you've established, but also you have another family, and if they don't know the Lord, it can mean some tough times. You remember when Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee in the Gospel of Matthew. He went to the other side to a place called Gadara, and there was a man who was demon-possessed with a legion of demons. And after Jesus delivered him, Jesus went into the boat to go back to his own home. And the man came up to Jesus running and he said, let me go with you. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, no, you go back home to your own relatives, to your own family. And you show unto them the great things that God has done for you and how that I've had compassion upon you. You go back home to your own family. That's the first mission field before you can go out and follow me. Now, it's not recorded what happened after that, but what do you suppose his family's reaction was as he walked in the door, clothed in his right mind, completely whole, and he starts talking about Jesus, the one who healed him, the one who touched him? The family could have embraced Jesus at that point, or the reaction of the family might have been very hostile. I remember when I first became a Christian. It was up in the San Francisco area, and I was going back down to Southern California. I was going back on my motorcycle. It's about, 400 miles. driving all day long, excited. I'm singing on my motorcycle, saying, I've got a new life, and my family is just going to be as excited as I am. This is going to be great. I pull in the driveway. I see my brother. I start telling him about the Lord. And he goes, oh, get out of here. So I went up to my mom, and I started telling her about my new relationship with the Lord. And her reaction was, oh, but honey, you've always been a Christian. And as the weeks went by, I noticed a tension in my own family. A tension as I went back to my friends, my relatives. I'd call them and tell them I was so excited. And I noticed that instead of getting excited, there was a tension there that I really never saw before. Now this morning, we're going to look at a few things. First, we're going to look at the family and we're going to see the reactions of the family, then the responsibilities in the family, and then third, the roles in the family. First of all, in verse 34, the reactions that might occur in the family. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household. Now, first off, let me say, blessed are you if you've been raised in a Christian family. There's nothing better than being raised up with Christian parents, Christian brothers and sisters, that unity in Christ that can exist. But for many of you, including myself, you weren't raised that way. You may have been raised in a religious family, but not a born-again family. And you all know the difference. Now, Jesus said, a man's foes will be that of his own household. That's sort of a scary verse. This was one of the first scriptures I read when I became a Christian. And it really helped me to understand that the gospel can always cause division, even within families. It really helped me to understand what I was going through as I saw my family going through this tension as I brought this new relationship of Jesus Christ into the house. And it was sort of scary, but it really helped me to understand what was going on in my own life. Now, it's not that Jesus deliberately came to divide families. This just happens to be the result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And many of you this morning have experienced this very thing. Many of you have experienced mom and dad not being too excited about your relationship with the Lord, or your husband not being too excited, or your wives, or any number of people within your family. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, it was some time before that Jesus experienced this himself. In fact, the scripture says that his own brothers came to rescue him because, as King James says, they thought he was beside himself, which means they thought he was nuts. They thought that he was crazy running around claiming to be the Messiah. And his own brothers sought to rescue him. They didn't believe it was he. And he had that animosity, that division within his own family. So Jesus says, speaking from experience, don't think that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I have come to set a man at odds or at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be they of his own household. The family was God's idea. He invented it. He created it. And when God creates things, he creates them to work, not to fall apart. When he put families together, he built families to stay together for keeps, not to break down. But a family structure is so often like a building structure. If it doesn't have the proper foundation, if it doesn't have a strong foundation, just a little too much pressure, a little too much weight can make it crumble. And so often when you bring in that to that unstable relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it's seen as a weight and a pressure, and it can divide families. And Jesus said a man's enemies could be even those in his own house. It could create division. In fact, some of you have had the experience that was a lot smoother before you met Jesus Christ in your family than afterwards. And you might be going through something this morning, especially if you're a young Christian, saying, you know, it was a lot easier before I knew the Lord. I didn't have so much hassle and pain at home. A young guy and his wife came up to me about a year and a half ago and he said, Skip, my relationship with my family is close. It's tight-knit. It's beautiful. We've always gotten along. But Skip, I've just found Jesus Christ. And if I openly proclaim my faith at home and tell them that I've accepted Jesus Christ, I know it will split my family apart. What do I do? It's been going so smooth. And you see, Skip, I've been raised in a very religious home. And they're not going to understand if I tell them about the Lord. What should I do? It's going to split my family. It's been so smooth up to this point. I've had the experience where I led this girl to the Lord several years ago in Southern California. Brought up in a very religious background. She came to a full saving knowledge of the Lord. I bought her a Bible. And one night I stopped over at her house to pick her up for a Bible study. And her mother came up to me with glare in her eyes and she said, What right do you have to destroy my family? I said, What do you mean? She said, Giving my daughter this Bible and taking her to Bible studies, don't you know we're religious and this is splitting our family in two? When it was so smooth before she met the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's this division. Now, before we go on, let me give you a word of caution. When you begin to share your faith with your family at home, the tension will come automatically. You don't deliberately have to try to create it. It's going to come automatically. There is no place where we have to watch our attitude so closely than at home. And I say that because Christians tend to be a little self-righteous at home sometimes. Always pointing out the sins of the other family members. And they, especially new Christians, they tend to be John the Baptist at home. They come in camel's hair, no. But they come and they're always pointing out the ills and they come very heavy. I know this from very personal, painful experience. I play John the Baptist at my house. I came in with my Bible open, like this some days, and I was going like this to my parents. And they're looking at me going, what is this guy doing? And I came on so strong, and I said, your religion is of the devil, it's wrong, you've deceived me, and I came on so heavy. Now, I was preaching the truth, but it was the wrong attitude. And I came on very strong, and you know what? The Lord spoke to me, and he told me to repent to my unsaved family for having such a stinky attitude. And as I first repented to the Lord, I went to my family and I said, I'm sorry for such a crummy attitude. I haven't displayed the love of Jesus Christ. Forgive me. And God told me that I should have the same patience for them as he had for me before I knew the Lord. To give them the same break that God gave to me. So I began to love them. I began to say, Mom and Dad, the only reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want to see you in heaven with me and I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't share it. Forgive me for my attitude, but I do love you. And that's the reason I want to share this with you. And it changed the whole relationship around. Now that's the reaction so often in the family. Now let's look at responsibility in the family, specifically to God. In verse 37, Jesus said, He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Now before we talk about the roles and responsibility to family members, here's the role and responsibility to God. The highest relationship in the family relationship is our relationship with God. And Jesus said, He who loves father and mother more than me isn't worthy of me. Literally, he who takes more pleasure in mother and father more than taking pleasure in me isn't worthy of me. He's saying that the highest relationship established is that with God. Never let anything else get in the way of that. Have a responsibility. Love your family. Be committed to them. But the highest responsibility is to God. Divine ties are tighter than human ties. Now, the thing I love about Jesus is that he never paints a fake picture of Christianity. He doesn't paint a false picture. He's telling them exactly what to expect. He said, you can expect a heavy reaction. You can expect your family to even be hostile to you, but don't cling or love them more than you love me. I love that about Jesus. He was so honest, even painfully honest. So often, some of us Christians witness as if we're used car salesmen. I think you know what I mean. You know how a used car salesman is? Hey, look at this car. This is a good car. No problem in this baby. Just take it. You get it off the lot and you find all sorts of problems with it. And so often Christianity is, oh, no problems, victory, love, joy, peace, all the time, brother. And you get it off the lot and you go, wait a minute, it's not working that way. It's not like the way I thought it was supposed to be. But Jesus is honest. He says, this is what you can expect. But your highest responsibility is first to me. And then he says in verse 39, he that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now this is an interesting verse. This is a basic underlying principle of Christianity. It's been called the paradox of the Christian faith. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. It could be literally translated, he who seeks to hang on to his lower life will not find his higher life. But he who gives up his lower life for my sake will find a higher life. I will give him life. He who seeks, or he who finds his life, will lose it. He that loses his life, that is his lower life, for my sake shall find it, that is that higher life. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. Now, of all the attributes of God, I bet you never think about that much, that he has jealousy in a good way. He's jealous over the people he owns. He wants them to completely belong to him and nobody else. You belong to me, God is saying. I am a jealous God. In fact, in the Old Testament, he says, the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. He even calls his name jealous. And God says, you belong to me, my life or your life is mine. Your highest priority and highest relationship is with me, even in your family. For I am a jealous God. It's sort of like, let's say you husbands or wives, what if a guy came up to your wife and said, hey, how about a date? You'd get pretty jealous, wouldn't you? You'd want to just haul off and hit him. Because you want all of her love. You don't want anything getting in the way. God says, I'm a jealous God. I want all of your love. I want nothing to get in the way. So, he tells us the reactions of the family, the responsibilities of the family to God. Now let's look at the roles to each other in the family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, which means discipline, and the admonition of the Lord. So the basic roles in a family, wives, your basic role is that of submission. Husband, your basic role is that of adoration. Parents, your basic role is discipline and loving, patient discipline. And children, your basic role is obedience. Now, we're going to focus mainly today on the marriage relationship. Primarily because we wouldn't have enough time to go through all of them adequately. And number two, I don't have children and I don't speak with authority on raising them. And I lose the integrity if I start telling you how to raise your children when I don't have any. So, first of all, we look in verse 22 and he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, a lot of people don't agree with this verse. A lot of people get angry when you share this verse. Wives submit. And they get all upset and they put their woman liberation look on their face. And they get all angry at Christianity. Christianity is unfair. It lowers the place of the woman. Hey, women, thank God for Jesus Christ. He's the true liberator of all women. Before the time of Jesus Christ, women were seen as objects, as things that were owned like a slave. They had no proper place. With Jesus Christ, he took the barriers away, and the Bible says there's neither male, female, Scythian, bond or free, all are one in Christ. It was Jesus who elevated the woman up to her proper place in the family. Christianity didn't put the woman down, but raised the woman up. And it says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, notice, in everything. Now, this is God's order. And if you seek to defy God's order in the scripture, you are inviting disaster. No matter what reason in your mind you have, if you deny what the scripture says, you are inviting disaster. The role is submission. Now, this does not give the husband a license to be a tyrant. And so often, husbands and wives beat each other with their roles.
The Bible says you're supposed to submit to me, woman. You're not doing it.
And he always uses this little submission word, doesn't he? When the argument isn't going so well, the bottom line is, submit. Scripture says it. Often in counseling, we have husbands and wives come in. And anytime there's a family dispute, I always turn to the scripture to point out the basic role, to point out to them their role in the family. This is what the scripture says your role in the family is. If it's a husband, I say, husband, your role is to unconditionally adore your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. If it's a wife, I'll say, your basic role is to submit to your husband in everything. And usually the response is something like this. Yes, I know what the Bible says. Yes, I know it says I should unconditionally love my wife, but the Bible also says she's supposed to submit to me. And the wife will say, yes, I know what the Bible says that I should submit to my husband and everything, but
the Bible says he's supposed to love me as Christ loved the church, and he doesn't. I'm not going to submit to him.
And you have a stalemate. I call it the yes, but response. As long as you have this yet but response, your marriage will always be on rocky, shaky ground. It will never maintain stability. You're saying, in other words, I cannot be expected to fulfill my role in the family as long as they're not fulfilling their role in the family. That's what, in essence, you're saying. I can't be expected to do that as long as they're not doing that. But Paul didn't say, submit to your husbands as long as he's loving you as Christ loved the church. It's just basic, submit to him in everything. And husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church. Now, wives, there's a goal in your submission, and this is important, this will help you. It says, wives, submit to your husbands, and here's the goal, as unto the Lord. Remember, when you're submitting to your husband in that decision that you don't agree with, that it's unto the Lord. That submission to your husband is based on an unconditional love and obedience to Jesus Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that's regardless if he's keeping up his role or not. Regardless if he's playing his part or not. Don't have that yes, but game. It's regardless if he's doing his part or not. You're to love him. You're to submit to him. Now we get to the husbands. Verse 25. Creeps, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's a different role here for the husband than the wife. The wife is called to live for her husband. The husband is called to die for his wife. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He's called to adore her, to unconditionally love her. And notice, as Jesus Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. As Christ loved the church. Did Jesus Christ love us when we were only right? Did Jesus forgive us when we're only right? No, God loves us when we're wrong, which is most of the time. It's an unconditional, never, ever ceasing kind of a love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Learn to apologize to your wives. Yeah, but I'm right. Well, so what? Is it worth letting a forest fire explode because you were right? And it says in verse 26, that he might sanctify it or set it apart, that he might cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. And then it says, verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord cherishes the church. Pardon me, I had something in my eye. Now, no matter what the issue or what the argument was about, how about just going up to your wife and saying, honey, I'm sorry. I want to resolve this. And here's something. Never go to bed with an unresolved argument. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, here you are in your little pride chamber, and you're right, and she's wrong. And here the fire could have been doused with a little bit of loving forgiveness, but you're going to let it boil into a forest fire overnight for days and days. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, I found something, not only in the word, but very personally. The more you love your wife, the easier it is for her to submit. She'll want to submit to you. She'll feel so secure in your love that she just loves to submit because you're such a wonderful person. And often a woman won't submit to her husband because she's not secure in his love. Often his love is based on, you don't look nice today. You don't act nice today. And it's going to make the woman feel insecure. So she's not going to want to submit. She's not secure in his love. Husbands, love your wives unconditionally. Now look at verse 28. How we should love our wives. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. There's three A's in marriage. Attention, affection, and affirmation. Attention, giving your wife attention, giving her affection, and affirming her. And that means verbally. Loving her as your own body. Telling her that she's beautiful. Telling her that you appreciate her. Now you might say, oh, she knows I love her. She needs to be told. They need that affirmation, that affirmative touch. You know, men have a very hard, reluctant time to express their love. You know, I've noticed that women, a lot of times, they can, so I love you to another woman, and they embrace each other and like best friends, and men say, hi. And a lot of times they treat their wives like that. Hi, honey, I love you. And it's the hardest thing in the world to say, I love you to their wives. I I love you. Oh, that was tough. We're to love our wives. Tell her that you love her. Tell her that you appreciate her. Love her, it says, as your own body. Now, we all have time to take a shower, comb our hair, put our clothes on, watch TV, but so often we don't love her as we love our own body. We have time for everything else, everyone else, but our wives. And we don't show her that love. Or, more usually, get up in the morning, yell at her, grab something in the refrigerator, walk out the door. You come home, watch TV, read the newspaper, tune her out all day, yell at her again, till about 10 o'clock at night. Honey, I love you. Oh, yeah. So husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body. And we get into chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents. Parents, you are to discipline your children in love. Don't worry if the other person is not fulfilling his or her role. Concentrate on your own role. Don't point the finger at them and beat them with their role. Concentrate on your own role. Don't play the yes, but game. Yes, I know, but you. Fulfill your role. Husbands, adore your wives. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that they're precious. Give honor to them. Wives, be submissive to your husbands in everything. Now, this is, of course, unless your spouse is asking you to do something that is unscriptural, that is violating your relationship to God. Why is if your husband say, I don't want you to read the Bible around here, I don't ever want you to go to church. As Peter said, we must obey God rather than men, and God's laws are higher than man's laws. Whoever loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. It's the higher law. If she says, honey, I want to take you to a bar tonight, we're going to go get drunk. You don't have to submit to that if it violates your relationship with the Lord. Now, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 here speaks about what we should do. Now, Peter, on the other hand, in 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us how practically to do some of those things. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. We could call it, as one commentator did, this is Peter, Paul, and marriage. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this in verse 1. In the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, husbands, don't run wild with this and ask your wives to call you Lord when you come in the door. It's a principle he's getting to. Whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. Now, you wives might be looking at this and saying, well, this is great as long as I had the right kind of a husband. But Peter is speaking about in these verses to those especially who have the wrong kind of a husband. For it says in verse 1, for even if they don't obey the word. Speaking to a wife who has an unbelieving husband. Specifically. How to win them to the Lord. It is a tough situation to have someone in your family, especially a husband or a wife who does not know the Lord. That is a hard situation. You want nothing more than to see that husband won to the Lord. Or you might have a husband who comes to church and smiles and carries a Bible, but outside he's just lives just like the world. And you want nothing more than to see God get through to him. How do you do it? It says, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without a word be won by the behavior of your wives, of your lives. Now, do you realize how hard that is for a woman? Seriously, I'm not being facetious. Without a word to win your husbands to the Lord? This is going against everything that you would naturally do. You would want to use your mouth to persuade them. You'd want to say, you need to accept the Lord. You need to do this. And it's just the opposite. He's saying, no, you don't have to be that way. It's your behavior that will win them. As one commentator said, this is the silent preaching of a lovely wife. The silent preaching of a lovely wife. That without a word, they may be won by, notice, the behavior of the wives. While, verse 2, they behold, or they notice, your conduct, that is your chaste conduct, coupled with fear. Actions speak louder than words. And wives, you can say a lot to your husbands without even uttering a word. Your job, your role, is to live a godly life before that unsaved husband. God will do the saving. It's your lifestyle, it's your behavior, and that takes time. It's not immediate results, it will take time. I personally know of a wonderful Christian lady in California, good friend of mine. Her husband went out, committed adultery, left her. Now, she could have divorced him. She waited around her little apartment for 5 years. Didn't divorce. Says, I love him. He'll come back. And he kept going out on her and kept, when he would call her, just the cold shoulder and get angry at her. And she waited and she trusted. And one day out of the clear blue sky, because her behavior was beautiful before him, he said, I want to know Jesus Christ. What you have is real. I've noticed you. I've watched you for 5 years. And he turned his life over to the Lord. Today, I had the opportunity to remarry them a couple years ago, and they have a little child, and their lives are rich, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even without a word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives. May I tenderly say something about nagging, if that's possible? Nagging is nothing new. It's been around a long time. Solomon wrote about it in the Proverbs. He said, the contentions of a wife are like a continual dripping. Have you ever heard a faucet drip? Now, Solomon knew. He had 1,000 wives. Can you imagine 1,000 water faucets dripping every night? Solomon in another proverb said, it's better to dwell on a rooftop than in a large house with a brawling woman. I heard this morning, actually, on the phone, a story somebody told me of a man who died and he went to heaven. As he was up in heaven, he noticed there were two lines. For the husbands, there was only men in them, and one was the line that said henpecked line, those who had nagging wives. And the other line was those who didn't have nagging wives. And the line was full where it said henpecked. Every man was there where it said nagging wife. But on the other line, there was only one man. One lone ranger sitting out there under the sign that says, you know, those who didn't have nagging wives. Peter walked up and he goes, this is strange. Look at all of these men over in this line over here. And you're the only fella in this line. And your wife didn't nag you. How come you're the only one? He goes, I don't know, but my wife told me if I didn't get in this line, she'd kill me. Now, nagging works. It does. It works very effectively. And wives, you may have noticed that you can't get your husband to do anything you want him to, but if you nag hard enough, he'll do it. And you know that, hey, this works. You've been asking him to take the trash out all week and he doesn't do it. You get on him hard enough and you nag him hard enough and he'll do it. But you know, pretty soon he'll begin to tune you out. Pretty soon he'll begin to only hear the things he doesn't do instead of the things that he's good at. He'll only begin to hear the rottenness that's in him and not the goodness. Begin to commend him for his good points. You say, well, there aren't any. Well, use your imagination. Honey, thank you for eating. That's wonderful. Anything. Thank him for being there. Thank him for just being there when you needed him. Find those good points and begin to build them up. Otherwise, he's only going to hear the things he doesn't do. And you're going to not edify him. You're going to bring him down. In verse 3, it says, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man, or in this case, the woman of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. Now, verse 3 and 4 are obviously talking about going overboard in material things. He says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward of adorning, wearing of gold and so forth. He's speaking about going overboard. Do you spend as much time on the inner woman as the outer woman? Do you spend as much time preparing your heart before the Lord as you do preparing your body and your face? He's saying, let's keep a right balance here. This is very important. Now, some preachers run wild with this verse. And they say, see, the scripture says that you can't have braided hairs or wear gold. You don't wear jewelry. It's ungodly. But notice in this verse it also says, or wearing or putting on clothes. I've never heard any preacher encourage nudity. And yet if you force that kind of interpretation on this verse, that's what you come up with. He's speaking about keeping your life in a proper balance, that you focus on the inner person more than the outer person. That's what he's speaking about. Don't focus all of the attention on the outer person. There should be a balance. Now, let me say something briefly before we end this here and get into the husbands about appearance. Don't neglect your appearance. Husbands and wives, now that you're married, you know, as the old saying says, if the house needs painting, paint it. Don't neglect your... I think that as husbands and wives, we should be as pleasing to each other as possible in all areas. That goes for husbands as well as wives. Husband goes to work 9 to 5. He's around beautiful secretaries all day. He comes home and he sees Lysol. Or the woman comes home and there's her husband in the smelly t-shirt that he always wears. He has to wear this only t-shirt. And it's, you know, he hasn't washed it for a month. It stands up when he comes in the room. She doesn't want to hug that. And I think there should be that devotion to appearance. Not taking it overboard, but being pleasing to each other in those areas of our lives. Now, husbands, he says this, in like manner, or much the same manner, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. This word dwell means to be aligned with. Like a car, if it's out of alignment, it's going to veer to one side. If a husband's going one way and a wife's veering another way, their marriage is going to be out of alignment. It means to be aligned with each other. Husbands, be aligned with your wife. Dwell down and align with them. Often the problem in a marriage is that the husband is not aligned with his wife. He's still trying to live like a bachelor. He's not committed. Husbands, it's time to learn a new word. Compromise. Not in a bad way, in a good way. Learning to give in. Not trying to always be a bachelor and go out with the boys, but to stay home, dwell with, be aligned with your wife. Be committed to her in an unconditional kind of a commitment. If not, your marriage will be shaky. It'll be rocky. You're going to fight over the stupidest little things. So it says, be aligned with your wife. And it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowing your wife, which means knowledge to the extent of understanding your wife. Do you know your wives? Do you know just the basic things about her favorite color, her favorite food? But do you know her hopes, her fears, her weaknesses, her aspirations, her dreams? Do you encourage her in those things, letting her bloom? Husbands, we ought to know them. And it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being as heirs together of grace, that your prayers be not hindered. Giving honor to your wife. Do you value your wife? Is she a precious jewel to you? Have you told her? Do you tell her frequently by sending flowers maybe, or a card or a little gift? Or by saying, honey, I just love you. You're valuable to me. You're precious unto me. It says in Proverbs 31 concerning the virtuous woman that her children will rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he will praise her. Do you praise your wife? Do you tell her her good points? Do you lift her up and encourage her in those areas? Very important. I think a lot of couples here need to spend time alone communicating and rebuilding their marriage. And this is one of the most important areas, is knowing your wife, encouraging your wife. That's a good place to begin. Knowing her, giving her honor, and giving her praise. I'd like to end this morning with a little note that I found in a book. I'd like you to pay close attention to it. It's the note of a spouse in a marriage where the communication is broken down, where they ended up far away from where they began. A marriage in need of attention. In those days, the words, I love you, honey, were said with 50 different inflections, and they meant 50 different things. They could have meant, thank you for opening the ketchup bottle, even though you said that I loosened it first. Or it could mean, I enjoy our talks when you come home from work, and there's just two of us to share and to dream. Or simply, that I appreciate all of those things that make up you. Your sensitive strength, the way you smile me off my soapbox, or the way that you pretend that you're listening when you read the paper. But somewhere along the way, we turned, and instead of floating with the current, we now struggle against it. It wasn't one action, or one word, but a series of little unresolved spats and quarrels that now make the television the solution to the problems of a hard day, and silences us when we should say, thank you, or you really look nice today. Today I no longer tell you that I love you, because the sound of those words mocks the special meaning that they carried when we were first wed. And it's too painful to remember that those feelings that we said we would never lose were, tear by tear, left in the past. Now maybe you're coming from that kind of an aspect in your marriage today. It's eroding. Go back and rebuild those foundations. The foundation of a love relationship in your family, irregardless of how the other person is performing his or her role. Let's pray. Father, change our family lives, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us to do it first. That Lord, regardless of the reaction, because we're a Christian, we can hang in there. Father, that we would love you first, and you would be the most important. And Lord, even if we have a spouse that's unsaved or that's treating us wrongly, that we could love them for Christ's sake, submit to them for Christ's sake, adore them for your sake. Lord, change our hearts, change our attitudes. Lord, heal many of the marriages, Lord, in the church today. We ask in Jesus' name.